Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading today will be from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 21, 1 through 5. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden."
One of the things I loved the most growing up was to read comic books and see the stories of superheroes. Now, it seems like there are a lot of movies these days that exist about superheroes, and I'm still interested in them, but I always think about how great it would have been if we could have had all those movies out when I was growing up. I loved reading about the different superpowers. And there were the ones you might expect: the power of flight, of super speed, of super strength. But then there were some other ones. There were some superheroes who were really good at archery, and some who had rings that could make whatever shape they wanted. And as I was thinking about some of these powers, I got curious this week and started wondering what some of the more obscure superhero powers were. And so here are a few that I found out. There was one who was struck by a beam of light from another dimension, and that gave him the ability to change the color of any object at will. I don't know how that would have helped fighting crime, but he had that ability. There were two characters who had the ability to eat anything. That was their superpower. Their names were Matter Eater Lad and Calorie Queen. And now Calorie Queen could actually transform her calories into super strength, so that was pretty good. There was a character named Razorback who had the superpower to be able to drive any kind of vehicle. And there was also my favorite of the ones that I found, Mr. Midnight, who had the power to stop all watches and clocks within hearing distance. Now, he couldn't stop time. He could just stop the watches and the clocks. So he could have made a lot of criminals late. But other than that, I don't know how else he was able to do that. There were a lot of sort of strange superpowers that existed. And we've been going through this series thinking about the Beatitudes. And one of the characteristics of the Beatitudes is that Jesus is holding up principles and traits that we might not think of as very powerful. And so as we come to the next in this series of Beatitudes, as we think about meekness, I want us to do a thought experiment this morning. Imagine you're designing a superhero. You've been given the task of creating a superhero with the power of meekness. What would meekness look like as a superpower? How would you describe someone whose main characteristic was that they were meek? Would this be an intimidating person? Is this someone that looks powerful, that's going to stop evildoers in their tracks? Is this someone who just is going to be so incredibly intimidating no one wants to try anything? There's another thing I was thinking about this week, as I was thinking about meekness, and that is the pictures we often associate in our mind with people who are meek. Now, there is sort of a benchmark, a milestone in the life of an individual that our teenagers today just aren't going to get to experience, and that is the rite of passage of renting a movie from a movie rental place. This is a shot from the movie that I rented from Hollywood Video. I could scrape together a dollar. All the movies in the middle were a dollar, and I could ride my bike to Hollywood Video, and I could put, you know, four quarters and some change on the counter and my Hollywood Video card. kids. You used to have a card to rent movies. And so I would slide that across. And this was one of those dollar movies. It was taken from a Broadway play, The Little Shop of Horrors. And you have here Rick Moranis starring as the main character. The reason I bring this up is because this is what I think we often imagine when we think about meekness. Now, you may have seen the play. You may have been part of a school that's performed it. But Seymour, the main character, is really a pushover. He's an individual who sort of came from very low circumstances. He does pretty much whatever anyone who's powerful in the room tells him to do. There's also a talking plant. There's a lot happening in this movie. But he's someone who is described by one of the songs as a meek little guy. The song is called The Meek Shall Inherit. And you have a meek little guy, someone who doesn't really have ideas of his own. He's going to stand up for someone who's kind of timid, someone who just sort of gets pushed around. It seems to me that when we think of meekness, we don't often think of superheroes. We think of someone who just sort of does what anyone tells him to do. And I want us to challenge that understanding by reflecting on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 5 in this list of Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, or your translation may say meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the things that the Beatitudes do for us is they remind us that not only is Jesus talking about people who have positive spiritual attributes, but they're often in tough life situations. And in a world where the Roman Empire was in control and power seemed to rule the day, it would have been strange for Jesus to say, you know who's really blessed? You know who should really be congratulated are the people who are meek, the people who aren't exerting power and dominance. How do we understand that? How do we look at that today and try to imagine, okay, if this is a promise that Jesus makes, that the people who are meek are going to be blessed, and I want to be the kind of person that Jesus describes here. I want to be someone who lives in his kingdom, as someone whose identity is formed by Jesus. How do I practice meekness and gentleness in a world that it seems like if we don't stand up for ourselves, what's going to happen? And how do we deal with that conflict? There are a couple of principles that we find not just here in the Sermon on the Mount, but all throughout Scripture that I think are powerful for us this morning. And the first is that when meekness is described in Scripture, true strength is displayed in meekness. You may have heard the phrase before that meekness does not equal weakness. They rhyme, they sound similar, but they're not synonyms. Because in order to be meek, in order to be gentle, there has to be true strength behind that. Yes, we need humility. Yes, we need gentleness. But that's not a sign that we have a lack of strength. From what Scripture tells us, the more I cultivate those principles in my life, the more those attributes characterize who I am, the stronger I am spiritually. We know what our world typically thinks strength looks like, don't we? Our world typically thinks strength looks like someone who's got more money than someone else, or someone who has more power or authority, or someone who's going to be able to win any conflict or win any argument. But we also know people who maybe speak the loudest, maybe have the most, but we wouldn't describe that as strength. True strength is displayed in meekness. And so that's why repeatedly we're called in our discipleship to model meekness. One of those passages in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 reminds that those who have been chosen in God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, do any of these phrases here, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, do they fit with the idea of someone who's going to overpower someone else with their wealth or their abilities, their words, their bluster, whatever it is? Or does this show the quiet strength that resides in someone who is kind and compassionate, humble, gentle, and patient? Paul would even tell the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that he urged them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's how Christ was described, as meek and gentle. Again, those words to us may sound some like someone who is timid, is not powerful, and yet we certainly wouldn't describe Jesus that way. Think about how many situations Jesus was in where he had so much more power than anyone around him understood. There were times when you could see his power, but there were many times there were others around him who didn't understand the power that he had. And the meekness and the gentleness is the way he reached out to them. In fact, the church at Corinth had some who were saying that Paul is really bold in his letters, but when he's with you face to face, he's meek. And so we see Paul refer to that. But he says, I'm asking you out of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's modeling them, modeling himself after Christ. Or when Peter describes the way that we share God's word with others, the way we make a defense for anyone who asks us for the hope that's within us. If someone asks, why are you a Christian? In our world today, what we want to do, what at least I want to do sometimes when someone asks me a question or challenges that, I want to come right back out and with both, you know, all of the ideas that are in my mind, I just want to throw those out there and say, oh, I'll tell you why. Here's this and this and this, and here's why I'm right, and here's why you're wrong, and have all of these arguments at the ready in order to just sort of tell them just exactly how I feel. And yet Peter says you do that with gentleness and reverence. It doesn't change the truth that we share with people. It doesn't change the message of Jesus. It doesn't sand off any of the rough edges of what it means to become a Christian. It doesn't sugarcoat any of the challenges of what it's going to take to be a disciple. But it says you do that with gentleness, with meekness, that true strength is not hitting someone over the head with a fact with no regard as to how they might feel. It's presenting the truth of Jesus in a way they can understand and appreciate. A good way to understand meekness is to picture an animal being tamed. And I like the way Hugo McCord, who was a scholar that did so much work in translation, describes this term in Greek. When pros was used of animals, the Greeks had the meaning of taming. When they used the word of sound, they meant it was gentle and soft. When they used it of persons, they meant the people were meek and gentle. To me, that image of taming an animal is really helpful to understand meekness. Picture an animal that's been tamed, a horse that's been broken. You don't get away from the strength or the power of the animal. Taming an animal doesn't take away from the power that it has, but now it's under control. Now it's power that isn't wild and going in every different direction. It's power that's trained and focused and under control. Meekness isn't the idea that we live weak, timid, indecisive lives where we're just sort of pushed around by people around us. It's the idea of having power, but having it under control. And it's exemplified for us in Jesus. It would have been such a contrast in the ancient world to live that kind of meek life that showed true strength. I think of all the way back in Numbers chapter 12, Moses is leading the people of Israel, and his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, are upset with him. They're upset because of who he's married, the woman he has married, and they begin to say, is Moses the only one who was called by God? In other words, they're saying, is this the only guy? Aren't we used in powerful ways by God? And Aaron and Miriam both had been. And they started challenging Moses' leadership. And verse 3 describes Moses as the meekest or most humble man on the face of the earth, which is a pretty incredible thing to say in Scripture. And yet, Moses, as we think about everything he went through, showed a lot of strength and power. It's Moses who stands up before Pharaoh. It's Moses who walks back into Pharaoh's household after he had left there and run away for 40 years. And he stands up to the most powerful person that probably he could have envisioned having grown up in Egypt. He's the one who leads the people out of Israel, of Egypt, to the promised land. He's the one through whom God does all these incredible things. And yet verse 3 says, Moses is the meekest or most humble man, so he doesn't argue with Miriam and Aaron. He allows God to take care of that. God takes action. God gives leprosy to Miriam as a way to show who's really in control. Moses didn't need to stand up. He didn't need to yell. He didn't need to argue. True strength was displayed in meekness. And so in the passage that we've read this morning, thinking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, not only is Jesus fulfilling the messianic expectation that we've seen in Zechariah chapter 9, that a king is coming to you, he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You might expect a powerful Roman emperor to enter into a place on a powerful steed, right? A big horse, an animal with a parade of people that would show his power. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't need to. John reminds us at the beginning of his gospel, through Jesus everything was made. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's no need to show off. There's no need to try to impress people. Jesus comes humbly. He models meekness in his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. If you're just going by a showing of brute force, it would look like the people who were enemies of Jesus, who plotted together to have him arrested a night which was illegal according to Jewish law, and sort of rushed through a mockery of a trial. And each step of the way, Jesus could have just, we often sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have at any point stopped that. Jesus was always the one who was more powerful, always the one who was in control. And yet he models meekness for us. So if we think about the way our culture tells us to show strength, our culture gives us the message that if you want people to see strength, then you've got to tell them about it. You've got to stand up and you've got to exalt yourself. And the message that we get from the Beatitudes is that's not the kind of life that's going to be blessed. That true strength is displayed in meekness. And true meekness, as we look throughout Scripture, is dependent on God's strength. One of the reasons that it's going to be totally and completely useless for us to try to model ourselves after the culture around us is because the culture around us understands our strength as being what's going to help us stand up. And I'm going to rely on myself, and I'm going to be the one who supplies these things, and I'm going to take care of these things. And yet, at some point, all of us are going to reach the end of our resources. We're going to reach the end of our abilities. We're going to get to a point where we're not going to be able to go forward on our own. True meekness shows us dependence on God. And the only way to submit to God's will is to put His plan above ours. James would describe it this way, that we put aside all the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Why does it matter that I'm meek? Why does it matter that I tame my desire to exert power or to respond to someone else without thinking? Why does it matter that I model humility? Because that's the only way I'll allow God's word to be implanted, that I'll allow God's will to guide me. If I'm not doing that, if I'm not humbling myself to the Lord, as we've sung about already, then I'm going to try to be in control, and I'm going to make the decisions, and I'm going to call the shots, and that's not going to be the kind of life that's blessed. In humility, we receive the word which is implanted. And if that's the word that can save our souls, it's going to be vital for me to be humble enough to receive it. And meekness allows us to take refuge in God. Zephaniah puts it this way, as God describes a humble and lowly people that will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The Psalms and also the prophets use the imagery of refuge repeatedly. And the more you notice it, the more you find it over and over and over again, that God is a refuge for His people, which is such a powerful image to me. Because it means that no matter what's happening around me, I can take refuge. A refuge is a place I go to when everything else seems overpowering, when everything else seems difficult to deal with, and I've just got to find a place to get in out of the rain, to get away from the storm, and just find safety. And time again, God says He is a refuge for us. But the only way I can take advantage of that is to humble myself and to turn to Him. Why could Jesus say that people who were meek would be blessed? It was because they knew they weren't going to make it on their own. They knew that they were going to take refuge in the God that they served. And this was in contrast to a lot of the ideas that were around Jesus and his apostles in the first century. One of Jesus' apostles, Simon, was a zealot. Zealots were a specific political group, not just the someone who's excited about something. These were people who wanted to expel the Roman Empire by force. They wanted to take action. And so you can imagine some of the tension that would have existed when Jesus has one apostle who's a zealot and then one Matthew who'd been a tax collector. You can imagine some of those conversations. But this strategy would have seemed different. People were constantly waiting on Jesus to set up a physical kingdom, and Jesus is constantly pushing them towards a spiritual kingdom. I wonder if that might give us some guidance even today. It's encouraging to me to know there were people of God that were in the first century who were frustrated with what was happening around them, who were searching for answers with what the world was doing around them. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. According to Jesus, the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 has this phrase, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. And so we may wonder, what does that look like? Now, if you back up in the 37th Psalm, that's a contrast to evildoers. Evildoers, this psalm says, will be cut off from the land, but those who wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth. They'll have this kind of prosperity. And before I'm too quick to say, okay, what does this exactly look like? What does it look like to inherit the earth? Is there a physical inheritance? Is there going to be a deed to land that's given? Does that mean that eventually the Romans who were in power were going to have to cede their physical property to those who were meek? Well, that doesn't seem consistent with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is pointing towards a spiritual kingdom. How is it that the meek inherit the earth? The meek rely on God's strength and realize everything belongs to God. That there's nothing that we enjoy, there's nothing that we see, there's nothing that we've ever experienced that it wasn't created by God and doesn't ultimately belong to Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if I'm humble enough to understand that, I'm going to realize that when I serve God, I'm serving the one who created everything. What is my inheritance going to be? Well, it's going to be the inheritance my Creator gives me. And as wonderful as all the things on this earth are, can you imagine what else is in store? Am I truly depending on God's strength rather than my own? In some ways, it might have been easier for those in the first century who were constantly reminded that they weren't in power. It might have been easier for them to be humble than it is even for us. We're able to do some things. We're able to provide some things. We're able to live life. And if we're not careful, we can live every day of our life and think we're really the ones in control and that we're really the ones who are making the choices and that we've got the strength. It's good to be reminded that true strength is only shown in meekness, and true meekness has to depend on God's strength, not ours. Here's the challenge. The challenge is that's hard for us to understand sometimes, and it's hard for the world to understand. In fact, the outline that Jesus gives us in the Beatitudes of what it means to live this kingdom kind of life, a life that's blessed, is going to seem strange to the world around us. C.S. Lewis used this illustration. He described a child that had grown up on the streets, a small child in an alley of a forgotten part of a city, a rough part of town, who's playing in the mud. He said, if you were to go up to that child and you were to promise that child a vacation on the beach, a wonderful chance to get away from all of this, and we're going to go and have a vacation on the beach. He says, imagine the child who's never experienced that before, not understanding what you're saying, and choosing to stay in the alley and play in the mud. He does it because he doesn't have a concept of how incredible it would be to go somewhere else. It's so easy to be focused on the world around us, and so many times our physical temporary lens is focused on the things that are right in front of us, and we think these are the most important, and this is what we've really got to be after, and it's almost like we're playing in the mud. And Jesus comes along with the Beatitudes and says, here's a way to really live that really gives blessings, and it's hard for us even to comprehend it. We can't even imagine that there could be a reality different than the reality that we're facing right now. So it's good to be reminded of the importance of meekness. Now, as we think about superheroes and superpowers, it's always interesting to try to communicate the importance of meekness or of humility, because we also don't want to get the idea of, boy, the more meek I am, the prouder I can be about it, right? We don't want to wear a badge that says I'm the most humble person around, and I understand that. So in that sense, if you have the superpower of meekness, you're probably not wearing a cape, and you probably don't have a symbol across your chest. But we've known people. We know people who are meek and who are gentle, whose strength, whose faith is shown in humble compassion rather than some kind of bravado or ego. We know the people who make a difference because they speak with gentleness and reverence. We know that's where true strength is. And Jesus also reminds us that's where blessing is. It may be this morning that you need to humble yourself. We can choose to humble ourselves, or we can choose to exalt ourselves. And Scripture tells us that whichever we choose, God will do the opposite. We humble ourselves, we can be exalted. And so it may be that you need to humble yourself, to come before God, submit your will to His, put Christ on in baptism, and begin living a life that serves Him. It may be there's an issue that you'd like prayers or encouragement about. We have right out this doorway a room where a couple of our shepherds, after our worship service, would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you privately. It may be that the prayers of this church family could be what you need the most. The meek shall inherit the earth, because the earth, all that is in it, belongs to the Lord. Let's humble ourselves, let's serve Him, and let's live a life that not only is thinking about what's happening on this earth, but is confident in who is in control of the next life. As we think about all these things, if there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.